We haven't fully announced it yet, but about the Friday before Christmas, we've got a special presentation on that we'll be having that Friday evening. Who's in it so far? Who's been here working hard and doing? And yeah, it's been wonderful. We have a great choreographer in our church in the shape of Anise. If you don't know Anise, you need to get to know Anise. She's an amazing woman. And I'm really excited about that. So, and also my daughter Grace will be here around Christmas time, so I hope I'm going to put a demand upon her doing some skits. She's in Texas at the moment with New Life Drama Company. And of course, my mother is arriving on Tuesday, praise God. So, just like to remind you all, you may clap, but you really need to prepare yourself to get severely nagged. An anglicized nagging will come your way. Trust me on that one. Hallelujah. Other than that, I just wanted to say, Joan, did you want to say something? Where's Miss Joan about Christmas? Stand up, please, young lady. Go ahead.
Wednesday was the fifth Wednesday of the month, and all four churches come.
Who was there on Wednesday night? Let me see your hands. Well done. Look at that. What a great representation. Go ahead. Praise God. Praise God. We'll see. Everybody pick one of these up afterwards, please. Thanks, Joan. Remember that Joan's email address is in here. Remember, this is the new millennium. We use emails. Okay? So and I check mine every morning. So you email Joan and say, Joan, I'm in. I will do this, or this. Okay? So please, everybody take one of these over there so we can do that. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thanks, Joan. And we did have an excellent time there Wednesday night. There was about 25 people from our church there, so it was really an exciting. I really want to thank everybody that went there to be a blessing. Okay, let's start the tape. Is it rolling? So, I wanted to speak about something in the next 3 weeks of this Christmas season. Really, the overall subject is about self-indulgence. It's about self-indulgence and how the fact that to some degree we have become a self-indulgent nation, a self-indulgent race, and how we tend to focus so much on ourselves and focus so much on our own needs, and how it is exactly opposite to what God wants us and desires for us to do. Now, remember, Jesus' method of the kingdom of God is completely different from what this world tells us. And I'm actually calling this message, the title of the next 3 weeks is going to be Greed, Gratitude, and Generosity. Greed, Gratitude, and Generosity. But again, what we need to do is, I found out this recently from somebody else that was ministering, how just radical self-indulgence has become part of our culture. It's even applauded by our culture. Many times that I've met people and they've said, oh, you sound like that guy on the lifestyle of rich and famous. And I say, no, I don't. But anyway, that's not the point. But it's because people want to watch these programs about the rich and famous. They want to read and know about these different cribs that these wealthy rap artists and sports artists, and how they live and how they waste their money. But it's all to do with self-indulgence. And it seems to be there's never enough. There's never enough money. There's never enough fame. There's never enough to be able to bring and draw towards someone's own need. I was reading something about Mariah Carey, how that every time she goes to do a show or whatever she does or doesn't need to do, she insists that the dressing room is completely painted in white, and that it is full of puppies and kittens and bunnies, so that it makes her feel good while she's preparing to sing. Now, I think that's a little self-indulgent. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'm a European, therefore I don't think that way. But I don't know what you think. Praise God. And she also always sends about 20 assistants before her to actually go and completely redecorate the restroom and make sure the toilet paper is her favorite shade of pink. So maybe this is not something that we all do, but I would say it is, in other words, it's like saying, it's not enough for me to be a millionaire, it's not enough for me to be successful. I'm going to continually think of ways to indulge myself in myself. And I think that many of us really, a distorted sense of self is very anti-God, if you think about it. Because the whole principle of the kingdom of God is that it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the whole concept of Christianity is for self to be crucified, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and rose again. The reason I'm doing this now, Christmas in December, as I celebrate Christmas, but not in a great way, is they guesstimate approximately that this Christmas we Americans will spend $467 billion on Christmas. Hallelujah. And if that's how much, we as a nation are going to spend, I want to encourage you in some ways, why don't you consider cutting back a little this year? Our family, all of our children, we did the name thing, put all the names in the hat, draw one name, one present, makes so much sense. And it makes, how many of you even would think the possibility that sometimes you get stressed out at Christmas? Just a little stress. I notice it's only the ladies that raise their hands. My. But that's not the point. Or is it, gentlemen? So what I want to start with is Genesis. If we can go to Genesis, and I want to look at some scriptures this morning. I want to encourage you in the Word and how God really wants to encourage us not to be self-indulgent. I'm going to talk about Father Abraham, or this was before he was called Abraham. It was when he was called Abram. And some of you may know and may not know that Abram, he left the Ur of Chaldeas. He left his father's house. Well, actually, his father died on the journey. And he went to a land that the Lord showed him. And I want to encourage you about living by faith. Living by faith means you don't fully know what the plan is. Is that okay? You don't fully know what the plan is. Living by faith is we know in part and we prophesy in part. So God, if you like, tells us a little bit. In other words, you know, Vaughn, go this way. Yeah, okay, but what's out there? Vaughn, go this way. And yeah, but how far do I have to go? Vaughn, go this way. And until you go that way, you won't see the next part of the vision, the next part of the plan. So I want to encourage some of you young people. If you don't know what else to do, do something, hallelujah, to get you in the right direction. So here we go, the story of Abram and his nephew Lot. We're beginning Genesis 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on the journey in the south as far as Bethel and the place where his tent began, beginning between Bethel and Ai. Just want to mention at the moment, Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the house of God. Ai literally means a pile of rocks. And I would like to suggest to you that if you feel that your life is not yet in the fullness of the promise of God, that some people feel that their life is a pile of rocks. I want to encourage you, it is a journey. Any of us that have got a lot of brokenness in our life, I want to encourage you, God is building your house. He is building your life. He's building it one brick at a time. He's built, like we rebuilt this building, one bit at a time. And it's exciting to be have X siding all over the floor and new siding on the wall. Because it's a sign that at least we're getting somewhere near finish. Hallelujah. I again appreciate all the people that have helped us with all the renovations around here. So God wants us to live by faith, but he does not give us the whole plan. I think that we live in an age where we want to know the whole plan before we start, and I want to encourage you, that's called living by the flesh. It's called living by circumstances. Okay, verse 4, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I'd like to remind you that Abram went to an altar because in those days when you went to an altar, it was because you built it. That he actually took the time, took the stones, put them together, and that was his place of worship. And I want to put it this way, is that it's like you must prepare for an encounter with God. Are you preparing for an encounter with God? That's why I like Wednesday nights. We're having one again this coming Wednesday. Please avail yourself. We're eating together at 6 o'clock upstairs. We're worshiping together down here at 7. There'll be a lot of worship, a lot of ministry, and I have a word to share on leadership. So the reality is we have to prepare ourselves for an encounter with God. Too many of us are just schlepping around thinking suddenly God is going to creep up on us, but I want to encourage you to prepare yourself, your heart, your soul, your mind, your prayer life, your scripture life for an encounter with God. Here we go, verse 5. Lot also who went with Abraham, flocks and herds. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were great, that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. And then verse 9, it says, is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you go to the right, I'll take the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. I want you to stop there a minute and consider this, that actually, here we have Uncle Abram. Now, Uncle Abram was the reason Lot was blessed. Lot wasn't blessed because of Lot. Lot was blessed because of Abram. And here we have Uncle Abram. He is the one who has caused everybody to gain this inheritance. And in his generosity, in his kindness, he has said to his nephew, okay, what do you want? And so Lot lifted up his eyes and looked for the best and said, ah, that's the best. I want that. And he began to move forward in a self-centered, self-indulgent, greedy direction. And where did he end up? Sodom. And I want you to see from this picture here how easy it is, especially living in our country, to lift up our eyes, to lift up our eyes, not building a place for an encounter with God, but lifting up our eyes. I've done it myself, aren't you? Believe it or not, I mess with some of these guys, especially the Ray brothers, but don't tell them I said so. That sometimes when Wendy goes into Hannaford's, I slide over to the magazine rack, and I don't know what other guys look at, but I grab GQ, believe it or not. Do you know what GQ is? Gentleman's Quarterly. And I thumb through it. Okay, these guys always think they're so fashionable. What's going on in here? And you know, I pick up little snippets, like, as much as possible, always wear brown shoes. Oh, that's interesting. I have to remember that. And here I am going, and I think something else. What the heck am I doing? What am I doing? What am I looking at this self in? I'm in my 50s, for God's sake. What am I looking at this fashion statement? And how many young people look at the E! Channel? And how many people are looking at what all the wealthy people are doing out there, who are so self-indulgent and so full of themselves and so full of greed? Don't you think that rubs off on you a little bit? Don't you think bad company, the Bible says, actually affects you, bad company? And there's times when we must remember and think that, you know, how many of us are reading novels and how many of us are reading books about these, and it causes a longing in our heart to be like that, to the time that we lift up our eyes to all the good and say, oh, that's what I want, instead of following Uncle Abraham. Look what Uncle Abraham said. And so it goes on, verse 14. Well, verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Remember, that was Lot's choice. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Where was he? He was at the altar. Look from the place where you are in the presence of God. Are we okay with that? And it says, look to the north, the south, the east, the west, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, a number of the dust of the earth, and the descendants also be numbered. Arise and walk the land, he told him. And then he says, and Abraham moved his tent. And so what I want you to see here is how, if we lift up our own eyes in any form of selfish ambition, I've been saying this for a couple of weeks, I'd like to remind you that if you have a selfish ambition, any man or woman can rob you of it. But if you have a God-given ambition, nothing can rob you of it. You cannot be robbed of it if you're in a lion's den. You cannot be robbed of it if you're in a fiery furnace. You can't be robbed of it if you're in a Philippian jail. You can't be robbed of it if you're in a cave of Adullam with David and his men. You can't be robbed from a godly ambition. Are we okay? But it is so easy for you to be robbed of a selfish ambition. And the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I don't have, praise God, a heart for these selfish things anymore. Selfish ambition is something I've been dealing with for many years, and I think I've got it nailed. I hope so, anyway. But the reality is, it doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't get you anywhere. There's never enough when you don't have enough. Remember the other week I told you about the average income of the CEOs of the Fortune 500 corporations. The average income in 1980s used to be 43% higher than the average wage of a man. Now, it's gone from 40%, 40 times higher. It's gone from 40 times higher to 430 times higher. Now, what man needs to earn 430 times more money than you do? What is that? What is driving that? What is motivating that? Except greed. What was it with Enron? What were they thinking? Men with millions and millions and millions of dollars for salary have to be dissatisfied with it, and they end up in Sodom. And I want to encourage you. Now, you know, the Bible is actually full of it. And I've got a few stories here. But greed is not just about money, but I'm just talking about money at the moment. Do you remember the story of Gehazi? Does anybody know Gehazi was Elisha's servant? And when Naaman the leper, he came to the Israel, and he was looking to be healed. And Elisha was totally unimpressed. I want to encourage you in this. Have you ever thought how you may... who's the most famous person you've ever met? Have you ever met a movie star or a famous sports star? I remember once bumping into Kirk Douglas in Jerusalem. It was a strange thing because I'm walking up the road and there he is sitting in one of the gates of Jerusalem. And I walked past. I said, weren't you with me? I know there was two or three of us. And I'm walking past and I said... And this was when Kirk Douglas was Kirk Douglas. This isn't like when he was... great-grandfather Kirk Douglas. But anyway, it's not the point. you youngsters, it's Michael Douglas's father. But anyway, the original Spartacus. But and I looked at him. I thought, is that Kirk Douglas? Wait a minute. So I walked over to him. So I just, you know, boom, a little Vaughan-esque. Hey, how you doing? What are you doing in Jerusalem? You know, and I'm thinking... And I actually thanked him because there was a little bit of pressure going on economically in Jerusalem. We were glad that people were coming and spending money. And I just said, yes, and I want to thank you for coming, man. I didn't even know he was Jewish at the time. I found out since. But and I remember just thinking, well, should I be impressed by this movie star? Should I be impressed by this man? Or is he just the same as me with a little more cash in his pocket? And see, we can't do that. I remember when my boys, we went down to a basketball game. It was the New Jersey Nets against the New York Knicks. And we're going there, and we're waiting to get... We got there early, and suddenly they see Spike Lee. Now, if you're a Knicks fan, every Knicks fan knows who Spike Lee is. Now, if you don't know who Spike Lee is, Spike Lee is an African-American film director who's extremely famous for arguing, especially with Michael Jordan, and who's the guy who plays for Indiana? What's his name, the guy? Reggie Miller. And, I want to say this because Spike Lee is quite well known among Knicks fans. And the boy went, wow, it's Spike Lee, whoa! And then the goose came out. Do you know who the goose is? What's that? The football player. You know the big football player who used to play for the Ravens? Oh, all right. So anyway, there's these celebrities... Tony Saragusa. These celebrities are there, and my boy's going, whoa, Spike Lee, you know, and they, whoa, take their tickets out, sign our tickets, you know, and I think, yeah, you know, good day, Spike, how you doing, all right? It's like we are so impressionable with what the world calls success, as if these people are made of some different substance. But God never intended that for any of us. He never intended that. He intended us to be followers of Jesus Christ. But anyway, Gehazi, Naaman came. Elisha was unimpressed. He told Naaman to go jump in the lake. Naaman swallowed his pride, jumped in the lake, got healed. Then he came back to Elisha and said, okay, what do you want? I've got all these gifts for you, you know. He said, I don't want nothing from you. I don't want nothing from you. Keep your money. I'm not interested. And so he went away. And Gehazi's going, oh, please, man. He's giving the stuff away. So he went after him. Said, oh, and he told him a lie. And so Naaman, the ex-leper, gave him a gift. Said, fine, you know, here you go. And then when Gehazi went back to Elisha, Elijah says, where you been? Oh, nowhere. Oh, yeah. Not what I reckon. He said, because of your greed, what was upon him is coming on you. And Gehazi became a leper. And I'm saying that because it was an unnecessary act of greed. It wasn't, he was the servant of Elisha who worked more miracles than probably any man who ever walked, obviously other than Jesus and possibly Moses. And the reality is, it wasn't that enough. Wasn't that enough to be in that environment? Wasn't that enough to have a relationship with the Lord God of Israel that you had to have it was like two changes of clothing and a couple of talents of silver? Why do you think the book of Ecclesiastes, you can look on your reading program this week if you're going to follow it, and on it's on Wednesday. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves position will not be satisfied with position. Position is something we can be greedy for. Now, come on, saints, let's be honest about this. How many of us get upset when somebody else gets promoted over our heads? Come on, I've known, I've seen it, it's happened to me. You get offended when someone gets promoted over your head. But the reality is, I want to encourage you, do you know that in the kingdom of God, it is impossible for somebody to get promoted over your head? I hope you listen to me, young folks. It's impossible for somebody to get promoted over your head. Why? Because the Bible said promotion does not come from the east, it does not come from the west, but the Lord raises one up and the Lord puts one down. So again, a godly ambition can never be thwarted. Hallelujah. If it's God, no man can stand in your way. I really want to encourage you in that. So let's get back to Abraham. If we turn over to chapter 14 in Genesis again, let me tell you the story quickly. There was a war going on among the kings, as always was in those days. And what happened is some kings came and attacked Abraham's outfit. Abraham wasn't around. And they took Lot and all of his family and all of his goods. They took them captive and they left. Now, Abraham slept up and Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go rescue them. He had 418 servants, armed, trained servants, went after them, overcome the enemy, rescued Lot, rescued their wives, rescued all their stuff, and brought them back. And listen to what happened on the way back. I want you to hear this. Verse 16 of Genesis 14, it says, so he brought back all the goods, and he brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now look at this, verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, after his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, who was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the God of Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said, I want you to listen to this, young guys. He said, I've lifted my hand to the Lord my God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, remember he's talking to the king of Sodom, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only the young men that came with me, that they should have a portion of food. Now listen to verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abram, as our father of faith, went out and did the right thing. It wasn't heroic. Have you ever listened to some of these guys in Iraq? I was looking at one recently. He lost his hand. Throwing a grenade out that was, and he said, I'm not a hero. I was just doing the right thing. I'm not a hero. And you know, in our kingdom, I know we have Hebrews 11, we have men and women of faith but you know, none of us are heroes. Think about this. We're either all heroes or none of us are heroes. I don't mind which way you read it. Let's say we're all heroes for the point of that. But the reality is, if you are doing it for the Lord, then you're not a hero. You're not a hero. If you're doing it so man will applaud you. Now, don't get me wrong. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. But whatever you do, if you're doing it for the Lord, then Sodom will not tempt you with his reward. We okay? Here we have Abram gone and done the right thing for the kingdom, for the family, comes back, and the first person he meets is Jesus. Isn't that who Melchizedek is? It's what they call theophany in theological terms. It's like a manifestation of Jesus before he was born. Because later it talks about Melchizedek had no beginning and had no end. Well, only Jesus has no beginning and has no end. And he's the Prince of Salem, the Prince of Peace here. So I want you to just understand that's what it's saying. So here we have Abram coming back. Now, why is it that in the book of Revelation, the last thing Jesus says is, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." His reward is himself. And I just want to encourage you. You know, God is no man's debtor. It doesn't matter what you do for God. It doesn't matter what you do for the poor. I feel like when Joan was standing up talking, do you realize that the Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to God? Isn't that an awesome thought? And so therefore, and God says, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm no man's debtor." So he has to pay back. That's why the scripture says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. If you've got sorrow in your life, I'm not talking about hardship. Life can stink, I understand that. But if there's sorrow, it's because you're not understanding the blessing of the Lord that makes you rich and adds no sorrow to it. If you can only be satisfied with silver, if you love silver, you'll never be satisfied with silver. If you love women, you'll never be satisfied with women. Ooh. Look at King David. King David, the Bible says in the season when kings go out to war, he didn't go. Now, I just want to encourage you, please, fellow Christians, listen to me this morning. If you are not being part of God's army, then beware, because the enemy will get you on the roof and you will be looking in the wrong direction. Can you hear me this morning? The warning's gone out. Hallelujah. The reality is that David should have been out to battle and said he's on the roof, and he said, "Whoa, Bathsheba." And what does he do? He lies. He commits adultery. He commits murder. And the thing was, is after it all, how his conscience was clear is mind-boggling. But then Nathan turns up. Nathan's one of my favorite prophets. Why? Because we really no idea. I can understand how Samuel could front up David, because Samuel anointed David. But Nathan was a pipsqueak prophet, you know. He was an upstart prophet, and he had to go and confront the king of Israel. And he says, "Listen, there's a story." And the king says, he says, "I need your judgment on something." And King David says, "What?" He says, "Well, there's this rich guy in town. He had so much stuff, man. It's ridiculous. Herds and cattle, he had everything. And then there's this other poor little guy. He just had one little lamb. And this rich guy, a guy was coming into town, and he wanted to entertain him and feed him. So he took the guy's lamb and killed it and fed him." He said, "What do you think?" He said, and David was angry. He said, "The man should be punished. He should be played four times back." And he's going on. And Nathan goes, "It's you. You're that man." And then he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I gave you wives. I gave you riches. I gave you the land of Israel." And then he said this, "And if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more." You see, that's the kind of God we serve, who wants to bless us. But the minute we get sidetracked with greed, the minute we get sidetracked with looking for you've got everything, but you want that. I know I'm not preaching to a New York City. I understand that. But do you realize how we all, in our own ways, can still be greedy? Greedy for money. Some people are always going to be greedy for women. You know why? You're never satisfied with your wife. You're not satisfied with what God's given you. There's always someone prettier, someone younger, someone looks better on the TV, a magazine, instead of thinking, praise God for my wife. It's a dangerous thing. Self-indulgence. And there's one other thing I want to touch on, and that is the greed of position. The greed of position. Now, in the kingdom of God, there are certain things you can't avoid. You know, did Paul ever, yes, he called himself an apostle, but only after he called himself a servant. He always addressed himself, said, Paul, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You know, he wasn't denying his call. He wasn't denying his authority, but he was trying to bring it into proportion of who he was before God, which is something that we all will be blessed to do, myself especially. But one of the most mean-spirited things in the Bible I've ever read was what they call at this Christmas season the slaughter of the innocents. It was because a man was greedy for his kingdom, Herod. He was greedy. It's true, this is a fact, that Herod and the Herod that followed him literally killed his own mother. He killed his own sons. He killed all. He was so paranoid that he killed anybody that could have been a threat to his position. But he was greedy, and you know the story. The wise men come to him, and they go, and they don't come back to him with the news of where Jesus is. So he sends his men and kills everybody under 2 years' age. That's a lot of death because he was greedy for his position. I want to encourage you like Abraham. Abraham was approached, listen to this one. He was approached by the king of Sodom, if I may be so bold. He was approached by the devil himself. Are we okay? And said to him this, you keep all the money, give me the people. Do you hear that? Do you see how the church can be so sidetracked by money that we forget our purpose? Our purpose isn't money. Our purpose is people. I suddenly realized, what am I doing? I'm 57 years old. I've got years ahead of me serving God. Years. I've got at least another 20 years of good, strong ministry. And I'm going to go for that and not be so concerned about saving up for my old age. Now, I don't know if it's different. Man, we all live by faith. Hallelujah. But what I'm saying is, I want to encourage you, is don't get sidetracked about the needs of your life when the issue of life is people. And that's when God's been slapping me up against the side of the head again. Because people are what it's all about. And I want to close on this story that you all know. Jesus is going down the road and suddenly James and John schlep up. And they come up and they say, hey, Jesus, will you do something for me? For us? What is it? He said, well, you know, when you enter into your kingdom, can we be on your right hand and on your left hand? Can we be on your right hand and on your left hand? And Jesus answered, brilliant. He said, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, all right, you will then. Which may be why James was the first one to die. Because I think that's the cup he was talking about and the baptism he was talking about. And he said, but as for my right hand and my left, no, that's not for me to decide. And suddenly there was contention. There was contention. The disciples were ticked. And there was going on the 10 of them and the 2 of them. You know, sounds like Israel and Judah again, right? And you know, and it always happened. It was the same with the brothers and with Joseph. Turmoil and strife. Why? Because of position. The greed and the self-indulgence of position. And what turned out? How did it end? It didn't turn out the way James and John planned. Because in the end, there were 2 thieves, one on his right hand and one on his left. And after all this, oh, I want to be there, Lord, and I'm going to be with you and everything else. No, there was a thief on his right and a thief on his left. And he died among thieves. And he died among the unknown. And he died among the lonely. And I want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ dies for the lonely. Jesus died. And when I heard this and realized that this, that Jesus is with every soldier that falls in the battlefield. That Jesus is with every person that dies on their own, lonely on the street or in a hospital or in a nursing home. That Jesus is with the lonely. And that is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not self-indulgence. The purpose of the church, we are the only outfit that exists on the world for non-members. Hallelujah. We exist as a body and as a people for those who aren't here yet. That's why we're here. And I don't want to be found self-indulgent. I don't want to be found satisfying myself and feathering my own nest while there are people out there. And as my friend Mike Petzer, every time he emails me, on the bottom of his email, it simply says this. It says, don't talk about the second coming when more than half of the world hasn't even heard about the first. Let's not get sidetracked with the greed for money, greed for fame, greed for position. Let's make sure we understand that Jesus died so that the lonely and the broken can find salvation. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this hour that we live in. I'm going to thank you for how easy it is for our flesh to be self-indulgent. How easy it is for our flesh to want to feast on the now instead of the long term. So, Father, I just want to thank you this morning because you visited us and you ministered to those who aren't feeling well. You ministered to those who are broken in body. And, Lord, you ministered to us who are broken in spirit or in soul because you love to come among the broken because you want us to sit by you. So, Father, I thank you for our time together. And, Lord, during this Christmas season, let's not be self-indulgent. But let's find a way to help the broken, to help the lost. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Join us for refreshments.